Psalm 46 verse 2, which Sam's just read for us, reads, "We will not fear though the earth gives way." We will not fear though the earth gives way. And I want to ask, well, why on earth not? Why wouldn't you fear if the earth gives way? Were the sons of Korah bonkers? Why did they write that? Why not fear? It is terrifying when the very ground beneath your feet shakes so much that you can't even stand up. When mountains fall into the heart of the sea, or they go crashing through houses, as they did in Sumner. When waters roar and foam, as they have in Japan. When suburbs around us, like Mount Pleasant, quake with the surging, and the suburbs largely destroyed. Why shouldn't we fear? And for many of us, we feel we've got a pretty valid reason to fear. Most of us, I don't know, maybe all of us, have seen places where we've been offered many times, where people have died recently. And maybe we went to those places quite a bit. I understand three people died in a coffee shop called Joe's Garage, which is just down the road from St John's Vicarage. Yeah, it's the coffee shop I went to the most often. I would have gone there, I don't know, three times a week at least. I imagine many of us here are in the same situation that I am with Joe's Garage. And so we have reason to fear. Some of us have had horrible experiences of being in places just a few moments before people had died. Some of us have had terrible experiences of seeing people injured or worse. Others were just metres away. There are many who go to shops and places like that, go out to the shopping centre and instead of looking in the window, actually look up at the roof and make sure that it's okay. There are all sorts of things that were just very everyday things which people are now uncomfortable with. Some people are very anxious even staying in their own home, and I don't know, maybe even tonight you're a bit more anxious than you normally would be. Of course, there's lots of people who are trying to reassure us about these things. Some efforts are really terrific and they're all pretty understandable. Some of them aren't so terrific, but many of them are. Some are very scientific ways of reassuring us. They talk about earthquake-proofing Christchurch. There are some sort of unscientific ways of reassuring us as well at times. But in the end, no scientist can tell us if and when another bigger earthquake is coming. No engineer can guarantee us completely that all the buildings will be safe. And then, even if the buildings are safe, well, what about the debris? Because that's often what's just as dangerous. And in the end, no amount of being positive and of signing pledges and being resilient and hearing the Crusaders theme music, in the end, no amount of all that sort of stuff actually changes the realities of life. We so wish it could. Wouldn't it be great to just put on that wonderful Vangelis music and actually the realities of life changed? Doesn't happen. So for people visiting Christchurch, perhaps from out of town and thinking, well, I'm glad I don't live here. But actually, what's the difference between Christchurch and anywhere else? You see bushfires rip through Sydney or Melbourne as they have done, or floods rip into the heart of Brisbane as they have done, or when engines fail on planes or cars as they slide out of control. I've been in a car that was aquaplaning. It was a 1976 Toyota Crown, my first car. I was driving home from my wife Melissa's place, kind of after midnight, and aquaplane is totally out of control. There's all sorts of times where actually we're just out of control. The fact is that we who live in Christchurch, we've actually just been given a good solid dose of reality. It's what life is like. It's not pleasant, but it is reality. We're much less in control than we like to admit, and we're much more fragile and vulnerable than we often think. It's just reality. And for those of us who are young and healthy and feel like nothing could ever destroy us, well, I take it we've been shaken out of our comfort zone. My wife works in the hospital. On the day of the quake, she's deals in cancer care. On the day of the quake, she ran around in the emergency department with other doctors in her department, and so she was dealing with people off the streets. And the thing that shocked so many of the medical staff was that the people who were coming in were people who are young and fit and healthy. It's just the reality. We are less in control than we like to admit, and we're far more vulnerable and fragile than we often think. And so again, why not fear? When the earth could give way, and when we know what it's like when it does, why not fear? Well, Psalm 46 verse 2 doesn't so much as give us a command not to fear, but it really makes a statement resolving that we will not fear, even though the earth gives way. That is, it's a decision, it's a resolution. It's a decision based in the light of reality. Yes, the earth does give way. The mountains do fall into the sea. The waters do roar and foam. The mountains do quake. That's reality. But in spite of that reality, the decision is, we will not fear. We will not fear. And why? Well, the reason's given in verse 1. That's why verse 2 starts with therefore. That's what it's there for. It's telling us the reason not to fear is given in verse 1. And verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Here's why we're not to fear. Because God is our strength and our refuge and ever-present help in times of trouble. God is. Not John Key or Bob Parker. Not the engineer's report or the economy. Not our families or friends or our communities or our neighbours or people who wear red and black. All those things and those people are good, and many have done an outstanding job at this time. I truly believe that. I think what's been going on in Christchurch is extraordinary, and those in authority that deserve to be commended. I think it's been outstanding. I'm very grateful for them. But they are not to be our strength ultimately. And if they are, we'll always have grounds, nagging grounds, for very real fears. No, God is to be our strength. He is to be our refuge. He is to be the one that we run to ultimately for support and comfort and hope. I'm not saying we don't have those other things. I would recommend many of those things. But God is the one ultimately we run to for support and comfort and hope. Because in the end, no one can provide us with the support that God can provide. For a start, unlike everybody else, He is ever present. He's always there. That's what verse 1 is reminding us. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. It's a great thing, isn't it? Great characteristics of God being God. One of the amazing things about God is that He's always with you. You can't be alone. God is with you. He is an ever-present help. And He's there in times of trouble for you. It's a wonderful reassurance. If and when the battery goes dead on the mobile, and you can't get on to anybody else, when nobody else can have contact with you, when you are completely alone, God is there. At nights, perhaps, as you lie awake and no one else is around, God is there. As you're out driving in your car and perhaps it breaks down, you can't get on to anyone, God is there. He is an ever-present help. In the loneliness of our own thoughts and our own struggles, God is always there. It's a great comfort of God's greatness. And not only is He there, but He's very powerful. We get so used to thinking of God as being just a little bit kind of bigger than ourselves. You know, He's sort of like an older brother who's a little bit more big and a bit more powerful, got a bit more money, that sort of thing. He's a good friend to have and sort of on our side. But God doesn't compare with us. God is beyond our comparison. He's beyond our understanding. His power is immense in ways that we can't even begin to comprehend. Even as we watch events that unfolded in Japan, as we begin to see the power of that, there's nothing compared to the power that God has. Verse 6 says, He lifts His voice and the earth melts. Do you do that? He lifts His voice and the earth melts. Verse 8 says, Come see the desolations He's brought on the earth. You see, God has this power that's beyond our comprehension. The whole universe is sustained by His words. Incredible power that we can't even comprehend. We haven't even glimpsed the tip of it with the events in recent days. Now, hearing these sort of things might make us afraid and might give us a reason to fear. if we don't know this God, then that might be valid. But if we do know this God, if we say along with Psalm 46, the God of Jacob is our fortress, this is my God, this is our God, well then God's power is a wonderful comfort. Because if the earthquakes and the tsunamis, if they're all out of God's control, if they're just sort of freaks of nature which God's got nothing to do with, if they're things that he kind of doesn't have a handle in or whatever, if he is not in control at that point, well, why bother praying to him? Why go to him when you're in that situation? If he's not in control. If they're out of his hands, well, you might as well take your prayers somewhere else. But since God is so powerful, since God is so totally in control, then even in the face of what seemed like utter chaos, and some of us have seen utter chaos and how terrifying that is, even in the face of utter chaos, when you dial 111 and no one comes, even in the face of that, there is true and genuine hope in this powerful God. He doesn't need 111. He is a certain refuge. Because God is able to deliver that which ultimately nobody else can guarantee. He can deliver. And what he can deliver is a city which truly cannot be shaken. A city which truly cannot be shaken. Have a look at verses 4 and 5. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. See those words? She will not fall. It's a great city, isn't it? Her CBD won't be cordoned off. The passage that we heard read from Hebrews by Lilia says a little bit more about that city. It's the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Here is why God is such a great refuge. Here is why at a time like this we should turn to God for our comfort and our hope and support. Because God is able to provide a city that can't be shaken. You want to be in a city that can't be shaken? Where the walls will never fall? Well, that is the city that Psalm 46 speaks about. And the reason it won't fall, the reason it can't fall, is verse 5, because God is within her. God helps her at the break of day. The God who speaks and the earth melts, that is the God who protects this city. And so nothing can shake her. She's seismically safe, I think is the technical term. And I've been learning all sorts of technical terms over these last few months, like the rest of us. Some of us have insurance policies, some of us don't. One of the things about insurance policies is they have fine print. The fine print on insurance policies is arguably one of the most boring things in the universe. If you're having trouble sleeping, it's not a bad idea to start reading the fine print of insurance policies. It really is incredibly boring stuff. Most of us don't care about it. I certainly don't care about the fine print on my policies and so on. I don't even know what it says or what they mean or whatever. But now the words in the fine print on insurance policies can be all the difference. They can be the difference between getting a new house and not getting a new house. Between being provided for in a hotel for a few weeks or months and not having that. Between having your toilet repaired and not having your toilet repaired. Between getting things replaced and not replaced. Between getting an income when you lose a job and not getting an income. All sorts of things, just in the little fine print of insurance company policies. And there's a little word which for many of us as Christians has been in the fine print. But it's a word that's more precious than we can imagine. And it's the word hope. Hope. It's one of those things which when we're young and healthy and when everything's going our way, we really don't care too much about hope. We don't think about it. When everything's going well, when we're winning, when we're healthy, when we're just getting stronger, when we're not going bald yet, those sorts of things. When everything is well and the birds are singing, well, we don't care too much about hope. As we go on in life, perhaps we might get married and have children and the kids are safe and we've got a good job and all that. Well, hope isn't that important. We just hope things won't change. That's about the limit of our hope. But when your world falls around, apart all around you, when the rubble comes down on you or on a friend or on a loved one or on your wife, well, suddenly that little word in the fine print of Christianity becomes incredibly important. The word hope. If you've been coming here to St John's, you probably will have heard that there's a man in the church here at St Saviour's called David Wong. His wife Julie attended this church, and she tragically died in the Pine Gould building on February the 22nd. We understand she died immediately. And it's one of those times when, well, the absolute failure of anything else to give you hope is started to be seen. Living for possessions just doesn't deliver. Hope in your work prospects and your career, well, what hope does that give? All sorts of things, you can actually see them for the failure that they are. And speaking with David as he's gone through what truly must be one of the most awful experiences in life, and also his house has been affected as well, and yet this incredibly precious thing, the Christian hope, has stood rock solid throughout it all. In fact, there's been the thing which has driven away terror. It's a wonderful and precious thing. No matter what your circumstances are or will be, the Christian hope will not be affected by them. It will stand firm. It is such a wonderful thing. For David, as Julie lie in the rubble, not knowing what had happened to her, as he headed off to hospitals, wondering what had happened to her, God is with her. She's not going to be tempted beyond what she can endure. She is going to an enduring city that can never fall down, no matter what happens. In the days afterwards, wondering if she's still alive, she is going to an enduring city, no matter what happens, no matter whether they pull her out or they don't. When the police come around and say, yes, she has died, no need to pity her, she's gone to the enduring city. The hope stands firm. And you don't have worse circumstances than that, do you? And if it can stand firm then no matter what your circumstances of life might become, this hope will stand firm. It is the thing you should have in your insurance policy. And it doesn't matter what diagnosis you get, what happens in terms of your hopes and your dreams about maybe getting married and having children and all those sorts of things. Your hopes for this age may be dashed, but this hope will never be done away with, because it's guaranteed by the God who speaks and things happen. As I drove David to the Pine Gould building, it was about a week or so after the quake. He went there to have a look at the Pine Gould building. He said to me as we drove, he said, "I find it strangely comforting to know that there is a God in control of all of this. And that rather than this just being some random series of accidents, that actually there's a God who has a purpose in all of this." Amazing, isn't it? Times don't get any worse than that, do they? It's about as bad as it gets. And what is giving hope? God, a refuge and strength, and an ever-present help in times of trouble. And God has a grand purpose. And that's what this psalm is about. It's a purpose that is so much more extravagant than we can even begin to imagine. We just get so fickle and finite in what we think, but God's purpose is truly grand. His purpose is to bring people not necessarily back into a shaky, flaky city like Christchurch or anywhere else for that matter. His purpose is to bring people to the heavenly city, the Jerusalem, which cannot be shaken and that will never fall. It's the city to be a resident of and to belong to. And we should all want to get there. And we should all want to flee there. I was talking to one of the members of the Australian Urban Search and Rescue Crews, and I was thanking him for the work that he'd done in coming to our city. I said to him, "I know it's your job, but at the end of the day, you've got a family back home, and this isn't your city, and you've risked your lives for our sakes. Even if you are Australian, thank you very much." He made a comment which got me thinking as I said it to him. It was the comment of someone who was slightly embarrassed with the thanks, which is understandable, but he said, "We only take calculated risks." You've only taken calculated risks. That is, the urban search and rescue crews, they try and weigh up the risks. They try and work out whether or not it's safe to go and rescue people or recover things or whatever. They take risks, sure, but they try to calculate whether or not those risks are safe. I think that's just wise. I'm glad that that's how they operate. It's still very heroic that they're prepared to take the risks, and so they well and truly deserve the thanks. But it struck me that while they take calculated risks in order to perhaps bring people back to this city, that's not what God did in saving us for this heavenly city. In order to rescue people, people like Julie Wong and like me, in order to rescue us and to bring us to this heavenly city, God took, if you like, a calculated death. He sent his son into the world knowing that the only way to bring people into this heavenly city was through the death of the rescuer, the death of his son, Jesus. As Jesus headed for the earthly Jerusalem for the last time, he knew there's only one way that he could rescue people. He knew it. He knew for people who have ignored the God of the universe, who speaks and gives all people life, who had ignored the very God who gives them the air that they breathe, who had knitted them together in their mother's womb, for people who had ignored that God, there's only one way that they could be rescued. And that's by a ransom. By a death. A precious death of God's own son. And so he came and took a calculated death. That's what guarantees this heavenly city. This great city which can't be shaken. This city which we can be taken to by the rescuer who actually came and died, knowing that he would die to get us there. But of course he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave, which again guarantees that it's a city that won't be shaken. I don't know how you felt about the survivor stories that we've heard from the earthquake. They're those sort of things which are lovely, aren't they? But you do have mixed feelings about them as well at times, just recognising the ones that didn't happen. But there are things about them that are touching at times. One I found particularly touching was a lady called Emma Howard. She was trapped in the Pine Gould building as well. And she texted her fiancé, Chris. He ran to the building and he began digging the rubble away to try and get to her. She happened to be rescued by someone else, but 3 days later she married Chris at Christ the King, which is a church that's at the end of our street. It's difficult to imagine, isn't it, what it would have been like for Chris and Emma when they saw each other again after that experience. And if it's difficult for us to imagine that, then it's even harder for us to imagine the joy which Jesus' resurrection brings. Because it will actually be better. And it will be permanent. And on the great wedding day of Jesus with his church, there won't be any tears as there was for Emma when she married. Because Jesus rising from the dead guarantees that all who die in Christ will be brought together again in the heavenly Jerusalem that will never be shaken, the city in which every tear will be wiped away. What lies in store for all who hope in Jesus is this wonderful being brought together under Christ Jesus. And so what are we to do in the face of our fears? The answer is to not fear, but to trust. Like I said, the psalm doesn't actually give the command to not fear, but it states the resolve in verse 2. We will not fear though the earth gives way. But what we're to do instead is to trust. And that's what's meant by that phrase that you might have heard before in verse 10 where it says, be still and know that I am God. It means that we are to trust God. That's what be still means. It's be still, as opposed to being busy and thinking it all depends upon you and your efforts. Now, many of us have been busy lately, and if you've been busy, I don't want to go giving you the guilt. It's actually a great thing to have been busy lately. There's been quite a few things that have needed to be done. And it's great being busy doing all sorts of things, providing support for people, serving people, doing things like providing security in regards to engineering, all those sorts of things. They're great things to do. And so when it says be still here, it's not sort of saying let go and let God and don't worry about anything. The Bible commands against us being idle and lazy. God wants us to be responsible as well. So it's not saying that we mustn't be responsible. But in the end, as I said at the start, all our labours and our science and our engineering in the world can't guarantee that things won't happen to us or those we love. I went to Burnside High one day with the families of the victims of people who had died in the earthquake, and the Prime Minister was addressing that audience, and he said to the audience, he said, Barack Obama has been on the phone to us, and he said to us, whatever it takes. He just asked and we'll do whatever it takes. I think humanly speaking, you don't get more power than that, do you? And the President of the United States saying, we'll do whatever it takes. And yet there's only so much that humans can do, isn't there? There's only so much that humans can do. And if we look just to humans and so on to deal with our fears won't go away. But what this verse is saying is, in the face of those fears, be still and know that God is your refuge and God is your strength. Fears are funny things, aren't they? We often don't like to admit them to others. There may be a bit of a gender thing there at times, although I'm not so sure. But we don't like to admit them to people at times, do we? And they're things which sometimes we can go for ages and we don't ever feel them, but then sometimes we're on our own and the fears terrify us. And what are we to do at those times? We're to trust God. Instead of being consumed with the fear, be still and know that God is your refuge. He is your strength. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. You don't need to fear. Because the God who sent his Son to die for you can be trusted. You can trust that he won't let you or your loved ones be tempted beyond what you can endure. Trust the God who has promised to give you strength to endure all kinds of trials. Why is it that you see Christian people standing up and doing things which you never thought they would be able to do? Because God's keeping his promise to give them strength to endure trials. Trust the God who's promised that he'll always work for the good of those who love Christ Jesus. Trust the God who has promised that nothing can separate us from his love which he's shown to us in Christ Jesus. Trust the God who has said, cast all your anxieties on me because I care for you. Trust that God. He is the God who is more committed than anybody else to giving us a city which can never be shaken because he's shown his commitment by sending his own Son to die. And this God is a fortress. Our fortress in times of trouble. And so let's trust him and not fear. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, we praise you as the Lord of heaven and earth, and we humbly acknowledge that so often we don't treat you or relate to you as you really are, the Lord of the heavens and the earth, who only has to speak and the earth melts. Father, we acknowledge that far too often we've ignored you or treated your voice very lightly, that we haven't related to you as the all-powerful and all-wonderful God. Father, we pray for your mercy and forgiveness for treating you in these ways. But Father, we praise you for the wonderful love that you've shown us in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, into our world to die to rescue us from this age when things are so uncertain, when foundations of our houses and cities are so fickle. Father, thank you for sending your Son and dying for us so that we might be able to live forever in an unshakable city. Father, thank you for that glorious hope. Thank you for the hope that it gives us, and we pray that you would help us to live in the light of that hope. Help us to be eager to encourage others to know this wonderful hope that belongs to all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for ourselves at those times when we are afraid. Father, you know each one of us here. You know the private struggles that we have. and the deep fears that we may have and perhaps can't even share with others. Father, we pray that in the midst of our very real fears, that we would cast our anxieties on you, and instead of fearing, that we would trust you. Father, thank you so much that you're our refuge and strength, and you're always present. And we pray in the light of this, that rather than fearing, we would be still and know that you are God. Amen.